there's some new faces. I would love to get a chance to meet you before you leave, but I want to say thank you for being here. It means a lot to us. I pray that you're blessed and encouraged. And if we can ever do anything for you, please let us know. That's what we want to be here. We exist to take the hope of Jesus into the valley. And so if we can do anything for you, please let us know. Let me say before I get started, it's hard for pastors, preachers to compete with lunchtime. It's even harder when lunchtime and lunch is in the room with you. So the smell, I can already smell the goodness that's back there, and I'm already looking forward to enjoying a meal with you guys. But bear with me as we spend some time walking through the scriptures. If it's okay with you, we're going to talk about Jesus this morning. Is that all right? Good, because that's what we're going to talk about. Because without Jesus, we have no reason to live. We have, really, we literally have nothing without Him, and we have everything because of Him. So the hope that we have is because of what Jesus has done. The life that we have is because Jesus gave His for us, and everything that we have is owed to Him. And so today, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. So go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 10. While you're turning there, this morning I was looking, most of you know or have heard, this past week there was a bridge that collapsed in Miami, Florida. And for a while there, they weren't sure how many had died. And the last I saw, there was about six, I think I saw, that had passed away, had been killed as a result of that bridge collapse. The bridge had just been built, and they were saying it was this incredible feat of architecture, and they were just praising this thing. And then it ultimately fell about a week later. I think it was about a week later that this bridge came down. But what I read this morning as I was reading through the news articles, the news article read that days before the bridge actually collapsed, that there was a cracking that they discovered in the bridge. There was some sort of crack going on in the infrastructure, and so some guys had noticed it, and they reported it, and they began to talk about it. And so it says in the article that emails went going back and forth about what is this crack? What's the cause of this? What's going on? Is there danger to people because of this? And so they literally emails were bouncing back and forth discussing the crack, but they didn't do anything about it. Later, they got together to have a meeting about the crack. And so they gathered together. They had this two-hour meeting where they brought in different people that were a part of the building of it. And so they had this meeting together to talk about the crack. Well, just 2 hours later, the bridge collapsed, taking people's lives instantly. Now, I don't know what the cause of it was. I don't know if it was because of the cracking. They'll be investigating it and they'll figure those things out. But here's what I know. They knew something, but they didn't do anything about it. You see, knowledge should always impact the way that we live. Truth always calls us to something. It's never okay just to know things. There's always a response on our part to that. The same is true with the gospel. You see, it's not enough just to know that Jesus died. It's not enough just to know some facts about Him, because there's a response that we have to that truth. The same thing when we're followers of Jesus. When we read Scripture and we learn things about how we are called to live, it's not enough just to know those things. Those things have to impact the way that we live. It has to reveal itself in the things that we do and the things that we're about. This morning, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at how we live as a result of what we know and what we believe and what Jesus has done for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, I will read through verse 25. You follow along with me as I read. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I ask right now that you would speak to each of us, starting with me, that you would speak to each of our hearts from your word. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is life-changing. And so this morning I pray that as we come under the authority of your word, that you would speak to us, that you would change us, that we would leave this building different than when we came in. Lord, would you do a work? Holy Spirit, would you breathe on us? Would you fill us with your spirit? Would you teach us in these few moments? In Jesus' name. In the book of Hebrews, the author, which we don't exactly know who it was, but he spent the past 10 chapters setting the stage for what we're going to talk about this morning. He's been setting the stage about what it means, what Jesus' life, what his death, what his sacrifice actually means for you and me. So he's been spending all this time talking about the Old Testament sacrificial system. He goes way back and starts talking about the sacrifices that had to be made for the sins of the people. So to recap and make sure we're on the same page. So God created man in his own image. He created them for him to have a relationship with him. And then man turned in the garden, right? Man turned and went their own way and rebelled against him. So because of that, that resulted in separation and brokenness. And that separation, that it was sin that separated us from a holy God. The holiness of God cannot dwell with the sinfulness of man. And so then we've been separated. And so throughout the whole Old Testament, we're looking forward to the day when our sins will be atoned for and paid for by this coming person, this coming Messiah. And we've been, and there, the whole Old Testament points to this coming person. But until that day came, God provided a way for them as a way to temporarily cover their sins. And that was this sacrificial system. And so what would happen is that there would be a spotless lamb, but there would be these sacrifices that would be offered to God. And as they were sacrificed, that blood would serve as a temporary covering for sin. Now, I know that sounds a little bit weird. It sounds a little bit strange. But it's the process that God put in place that ultimately pointed to Jesus. Because sin has consequences, and because sin has to be paid for, then God provided that way to have that sin temporarily covered. But it could never do away with our sin. It never could. But there was an answer. And that answer came in the form of Jesus. When Jesus stepped out of heaven and took on human flesh, and he became, for us, that lamb that was slaughtered every single year, he became that spotless lamb. He became that sacrifice forever, for once, for all time, for every single person. Jesus became that for us. And so if you read through the book of Hebrews, he begins to explain what that means. He explains what Jesus has done, and he explains what it means for your life. He says that he's now the great high priest, and that we no longer have the need for a priest to go and offer sacrifices for us, because Jesus did that for us once and for all. He's the spotless lamb. So that's why when Jesus came on the scene and John the Baptist saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He was the spotless lamb, the perfect sacrifice. So then, when Jesus went to the cross, and all the weight of the world and all the sins, past, present, and future, and he bore them on himself. And on that cross, he allowed himself to be killed. killed, sacrificed for us. Let that set in for a minute. He paid the price for your sins and for mine, not for his own, because he was the perfect, spotless Lamb. And so he says, he's been setting the stage, he's been talking about all of these things. And he gets into verse 19, so then he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, and by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. All right, so in the temple, there was a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt, and the rest of the temple and the people. And so there was a separation that was there. It was a curtain 60 feet high, 30 feet long, 4 inches thick. You cannot go through that curtain, because that's where the holiness of God was dwelling. And it says, Jesus then, he actually made the way. So there's the separation, but Jesus is the one who comes in. He steps in that. And by his body being broken, symbolically the veil being torn, and literally torn at his death, the veil is torn, and the way to God is open. And so that's why Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through me. So that curtain that separated Jesus' life, his death, opened up that way so that you and I could have access to the God who created us. The one who created us to have that relationship with him. He opened the way for us. So now we have confidence that we have access to God. We can meet with him. We can have a relationship with him again. So he says that's through Jesus. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, and now he's going to get to the implications. All right, so that's setting it all up. This is what Jesus did. This is what he accomplished. And now this is what the response that you and I have to that truth, okay? So there's going to be two parts to it. The first is going to be our response to the work of Christ. And the second part is going to be our responsibility to one another. So the way that we gather as church is because of Jesus. The way that we relate to God is because of Jesus. It all is about him. The first thing he says, you guys look at verse 22. He says, since those things are true, and since Jesus accomplishes for us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, because of what Jesus has done, you and me now can draw near to him. So many of us spend most of our life separated from God. So many of us live our lives in a fear that I can never be with him, that I can't measure up, that I'll never have this relationship with restored. People in our community today, that's their living their life in that fear. But God says, I sent Jesus to take care of that, so that that relationship can be restored, so that we can be brought near. He says, draw near with a sincere heart. You know, Jesus was always dealing with the heart. We talk about this. Every time in Scripture we're talking about the heart, it's not talking about the physical organ in your body that beats. He's talking about the inside of you, the part inside of you that only you and God can see. That none of us in this room can see your hearts. It's something that only God can see perfectly. And so I don't know this morning what's going on in your heart. I don't know what's going on inside of you at the deepest part of who you are. But God does. And he knows it intimately, and he knows it perfectly. So he says, draw near to God with a true, sincere heart that has been cleansed by him, purified by him. You see, he's always dealing with people that are half-hearted, and that Jesus would call And so when Jesus would talk to the Pharisees, right, he would say, what are you doing? You spend so much time making the outside look really, really pretty, and the inside is completely different. He would say, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside it's filthy. He called them whitewashed tombs because he said, you spend so much time making sure the outward appearance and package is all put together and all perfect, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. He said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So Jesus is concerned with what's going on inside of our heart, not the face that we put up when we walk into a room with others. He's concerned with who we are at the deepest level of our being. So he says, draw near to God with a true heart. Not a fake image of who you think others want you to be, but who you are before Him, broken before Him, but cleansed by Him. Draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. I love this picture. You see, one reason that we don't draw near to God oftentimes is because we're not sure. Let me give you an example. My children, sometimes we have to discipline them, quite often actually, because they're kids and they do things they're not supposed to do, and so there's oftentimes when Danielle and I have to shepherd them, and we're called as a part of that shepherding is to discipline our children. And it's not fun to do that. It's hard and it hurts and it's difficult and it's messy, but God has called us to do that for their good. But what breaks my heart the most, I think, is when we have to discipline them, oftentimes what will happen is they'll be distant from us. And even in our conversations, I'll say, baby, like, listen, I love you so much. But I love you so much that what you're doing right now is not right. And so I've got to correct that. I've got to steer you in the right direction. And I know that hurts, but it doesn't change the way that I feel about you. It doesn't change the love that I have for you in my heart. But what breaks my heart more than anything is that even after we have that conversation, sometimes there's still that distance, as if I'm angry or as if I... And it hurts because I've already forgiven them for what happened. It's already been forgiven. And yet they're sometimes distant and fearful, as if it hasn't been. Sometimes we're the same way with that your sins have been forgiven. If you're a child of God here this morning, your sins have already been forgiven. And so there's some things that we can know because of Jesus. There's some things we can be assured of. We can know for certain beyond a shadow of a doubt. I've listed three. The one is that your sins are forgiven. Look back at verse 11 and 14. It says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. So he's talking about the old system. Every day, day in, day out, year after year, we're offering these sacrifices that can never actually take away sin. He says, but when Jesus had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made his footstool for his feet. And by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus put away sins for all time with the sacrifice of himself. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I separated my sins from you. You can be certain this morning as a child of God that your sins are forgiven. You don't have to be distant and wonder, is he mad at me? Is he angry at me? He has forgiven you, and he's taken your sins, and he's separated them as far as the east is from the west. And you can say, but I struggle and I fall, and he forgives, and he forgives. And where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You can know that your sins are forgiven. Number two, you can know that your salvation is secure. What Jesus accomplished for us, he accomplished forever, for all time, for all people. When he saved your soul, when he adopted you as his child, nothing can change that. You understand? Nothing changes that. Your status as his child never changes. You may fall and you may stumble, and discipline's going to come as a result of that, but that does not change you are as a child of God. John 10, 28-30. If it's not on here, you can follow along in your copy. John 10, 28 says, I give them eternal life. This is Jesus saying, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. It actually continues. Do I have it on there? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Child of God that has been saved by the grace of God is held securely in the hands of God forever, and nothing can change that. So you can rest, you can draw near to God knowing that my sins are forgiven and that my salvation is secure, not because of anything that I've done, but because of Him. When we talk about, we teach the assurance of salvation, right? But when we do that, just understand, assurance is never based on our works. It's never based on anything good that we have to offer God. Like, I'm going to be really, really good, and He's going to make sure that I'm saved. It's always based in His work, not in ours. You don't ever have to wake up in the morning and wonder if God still loves you. You never have to wonder that. You don't have to wake up in the morning and say, I wonder if God still loves me. You know, when you're a kid, you used to write those little letters that say, do you like me, yes or no, circle one. You remember that? Maybe they text it now. I don't know. Maybe you text it. Give me an emoji, up or down. I don't know what you do. But when I was a kid, we used to write these little letters, and we'd say, you know, do you like, I remember one time specifically, though, I was at a little kids thing at our church, and somebody wrote me a little thing and said, it was actually on behalf of somebody else, do you like Kristen, yes or no? I remember thinking, okay, so let me be clear. I don't like to hurt people's feelings, and so I just would say, yeah, I just circled yes to all of them, just because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So, do you like Kristen? Yes. Do you like Amy? Yes. Do you like, yes. I like them. Well, one time in particular, they said, do you like Kristen? I said, well, yeah. And I circled it and gave it back. And, you know, we had a few hours go by. And then I got another one saying, do you still like Kristen? I'm like, yeah, what's the problem here? What's the deal? You don't ever have to wonder if God still loves you. You never have to worry about that, because He's a faithful God. His love endures forever. His promises never fail. His love never ends. That is a truth that we need to grasp every single day. So you can know that your sins are forgiven, your salvation is secure, and you have access to the Father. Verse 19 says that we have boldness, we can access, we have confidence to enter the holy places because of what He's done. So we have daily. We don't have to wait for a priest to come and pray to Him about and say, hey, you know, would you forgive me, or would you? No, we have a great high priest. He's the one who's paved the way for us, and we have direct access to the Father because of what He has done. Ephesians 2:18 talks about how we have access to the Father through Jesus. It's all throughout Scripture. We have unlimited access to Him at any time. Any day. Access to the Father. So we draw near to God. We draw near in confidence of His love, of His mercy, of His compassion for us. So what is it this morning? Is there anything, let me ask you a question, is there anything this morning that's preventing you from drawing near to Him? Is there anything is there any doubt in your mind? Is there anything that's causing distance between you and God? Because I can promise you, if there is, it's on your part, not His. So if there's sin that needs to be confessed and put away, then let's do that. And let's forsake that sin and let's turn and draw near to Him. So He says, draw near to God. Verse 23, He says, now let us hold fast to our confession, to the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. So we draw near to God is the first response. The second response is to hold fast to the confession of our hope. Hold fast to the confession of our hope. The word literally means to gain possession of and never let go. So He's going to talk. There's a recurring theme of hope in the book of Hebrews. Continually saying, this is why we have hope. This is our hope, and this is in whom we place our hope. And it all revolves around the work of Jesus. So the hope that we have is that Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Is that Jesus accomplished for you and me what we couldn't do through works of the law. He did what the sacrifices could never do, which is make us clean. He did what our works could never do, which is make us righteous. He did those things for us. So He says, hold fast to that confession of our hope. And in chapter 6, verse 19, it says, we have this hope like an anchor for our souls, which is Jesus who went behind the curtain and accomplished for us what we couldn't. So our hope is Jesus. So He's saying, hold fast, never let go of the confession that our hope, that our security, that our foundation is in Him for everything that we have. So we don't go around proclaiming our goodness or our worthiness or any. We go around and we proclaim Jesus. Well, so why is your life like this? It's because of Jesus. So why do you have this joy? It's because of Jesus. How can you hope in the circumstances? It's because of Jesus. There's no other explanation except Jesus. So the confession that we have that we point others to is that Jesus changes everything. No matter what you're going through, He is our hope. But it doesn't stop there, because hope is only as good as the foundation it's based on. He says, for He who promised is faithful. Listen, if you're broken down on the side of the road and I pull up beside you, and you say, oh, you get this hopeful feeling. Oh, yeah, Jared's coming. He can fix my car. No, that's a terrible foundation to place that hope. Listen, it's a terrible foundation to place that hope. Now, if Prescott drives by you, then yeah, maybe you can say, hey, well, maybe he can fix my car. Or some of these other guys that are really awesome at fixing things, and it's particularly when it's related to vehicles. But if I drive by and I pull over, you might as well just say, throw your hands up and say, what are you doing here? I mean, I can give you my cell phone. I'm pretty good at dialing phone numbers. But I can't fix your car. So it would be silly for you to place your hope in me when you're broken down on the side of the road. Because there's no foundation here for that. Hope is only as good as what it's founded on. And so He says, it's founded in what? Faithfulness of God. That we serve a God who is always faithful, that He always keeps His promises, and that everything that He says is true. And so we can trust that. We can rely on that. Because He's always been faithful to His promise. We could go around this room right now and tell story after story of difficulty and trial and heartache and hurt and say, yeah, but in the midst of that, never left me. It hasn't always been easy, but he's never left. Because we serve a God who is faithful. So we hold fast to the confession of our hope. Our hope is in Jesus and nothing else. He says next, verse 24, he says, and let us consider then how to stir up one another to love and good works. All right, so notice the transition. He's talked about the life of Jesus and the sacrifice and what and ultimately what that means for us and what our response to that is. But that response goes another direction too, because it also impacts the way that we relate to one another as followers of Jesus, as believers. It has huge implications for the way that we gather, the way that we treat one another. So he says, stir up one another in love and good works. All right, now the word here is an interesting one. Some of your translations may say provoke. Does it say provoke there? Literally, it means to agitate or to irritate. Right? So let me ask you a question. Is there anybody... anybody in here ever just have somebody just irritates you? All right, don't point at each other, all right? Yeah, she's right beside me. I see Frank nudging. Unbelievable. We'll talk later. Does anybody some people just get under your skin and just irritate you and they... So my kids, we have a lazy dog. And sometimes she's lazy, but she's also sweet. And those of you who've been to our Hope community, you've seen her, because she has to greet everybody. But one thing that she does is she'll just lay there for hours upon hours upon hours. And sometimes the girls will just do random stuff to her, just for fun. Like, they'll decorate her and dress her up and put bows in her hair, and they'll do everything. But sometimes they'll just sit there and just agitate her. Like, they'll just poke at her and push on her and flip her ears and touch her nose. And, well, you know, they're just picky. Finally, after a while, you know what happens? She finally gets tired of that, and she gets up and she walks away. She's just like, you're bugging me. You're irritating me. It's like, they're just like, okay, I'll see how long this is going to take. And eventually, she gets up and she leaves. Believe it or not, that's actually the picture here. The picture that to stir one another up is this idea of, in a good way, provoking one another, but for a reason, for a specific purpose. And what does it say? It says, stirring up, provoking, pushing one another to love and good works. So then we are called, as brothers and sisters, to irritate one another out of apathy and into action. From being still and idle and doing nothing to actually living out our faith. Living out who God has called us to be. So, one thing, if you've known me at all, I love talking to people. I really do. I love people in general. If you and I have never talked, I would love just to hang out and just talk to you. In fact, I like talking. I enjoy talking to strangers. I do. It's just the way that I'm wired. I like it. In fact, I was talking to Mom the other day, and she said, Jared, when you were little, you know, we couldn't get you to not talk to people. Like, you just walked up to people in a wall and strangers. And then she said, Jared, you would talk to fake people. And I was like, fake people? And she said, you remember in Valley View Mall, they had those little statues. There would be a man who would stand there like this. And maybe something like, she said, you'd go walk up to the statues and start talking to the statues. Because you just enjoyed talking to people. So I do. I really do love people. I really love talking to people, and I love meeting new people and strangers, and it's just fun for me. But there's another side of that. The other side of that is that I like to be liked by other people. So I enjoy. I like it. I want to be liked. Like, it messes with me if somebody's upset with me. It really does. Like, I lose sleep over that kind of thing because they're. Because people are like, man, what did I do? Did I say? I can't deal with that. I have a hard time dealing with that, I should say. Because I really enjoy, I love people and I want to be love back. But the downside of that, and the danger for me, for somebody like me, is that out of a desire to be liked or to be loved, that I not say in the moment what needs to be said. Or that I not push in pride the way that I should to get someone to move. See, you and I need somebody in our life that pushes us outside of our comfort zone. We need that. You and I need somebody in our life that is doing that pushing, that's spurring us on, that's stirring us up, that's agitating us enough to get on to love and good works. We need that. But don't miss this. The point of being stirred up is not to just feel something. It's to do something. It's not just about, well, I went to church today, so now I feel all stirred up, and now nothing's going to change. There's always a purpose behind it, to action, to do something, to spur us up to love and to good works. You see, we can feel a lot of things, and nothing can actually change. You can feel bad about something that you said to someone and never actually do anything to make it right. You can feel bad about an addiction that you have and never actually take the steps to be free from it. You can feel bad about someone who's homeless and never actually take the steps to do anything about it. In fact, James talks about that in James chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? And so faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So here's the picture. Somebody is cold, and they don't have proper clothes, and they're hungry, and they don't have food. And you say, you know what? God bless you. Be warmed and filled. How are they going to be warmed and filled if we're not giving them food and clothing? You see, it's about putting action to what's in our heart. So he says, what good is it? And again, I'm not trying to step on all of our toes, but it's kind of where we're going. We are quick to say, I'll pray for you. Because sometimes it's a cop-out. Well, if I tell you that I'm going to pray for you, then maybe that will end that conversation. I don't have to do anything about it. But when your brother or sister comes to you with a need, what do we do about it? When you have a burning in our heart, if somebody says, I'm struggling with this, or having this problem or difficulty, does that one, drive us to feel that compassion for them, and then does that compassion lay out in the way that we love and serve and help? And that's the body of Christ. That's the picture that we're supposed to have, that how we help and build and encourage and help and care for one another. So stirring one another up is not just stirring up, not just a feeling. It's stirring one another up for action. And then finally, he says, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So now we see the reason for why we gather. We gather together as the people of God to encourage one another, to challenge each other, to stir one another up, to be about the mission that he's put before us. We need each other. We really do. As the people of God, we need one another. We need the prayer. We need the help. We need the encouragement. We need the challenging. We need the irritating sometimes to be who God's called us to be. I'll tell you this. My wife and I have been working out and exercising together. This year, it's sort of a commitment we've made throughout the year, and we're trying to work hard on it. But here's what I found. When we work out together, it is so much better and so much easier for me than when we do it separate. So here's an example. Just the other day, I was doing this workout thing that I usually do with her, and we do these things on the TV in the living room. And normally when she's beside me, if we're doing push-ups, I'm rocking them out, you know, because she's right there with me. You know, I got to keep going. She's right there beside me. I've got to press my wife, you know. And well, when she's gone and she's not there, I'm like, three. Yeah, that feels pretty good. All right. Because she's not there encouraging me and pushing me on. And I'm telling you, I just do so much better when she's with me. We need each other in the body of Christ to encourage one another. We need to. So he says, there are some of you who are neglecting to come together, who are to gather together. He says, you can't do that. You need to gather. But you gather for a purpose. You gather for a specific reason. He says, encouraging one another, building one another up, looking to that day when Jesus comes. You guys know Jesus is coming, right? He's coming soon. But until that day comes, as we look and as we wait for that day, we encourage, we build up, we push each other, saying, listen, I know, and that's a part of what it means to be the church. When someone's struggling, when someone's hurting, we come alongside them and say, I know this is hard, I know this hurts, but that day is coming. So just hang on. Don't lose faith. Don't lose heart. Jesus is coming. It's going to be worth it. I know it hurts in the moment, but hang in there. And we come alongside, we pick each other up if we have to. We say, I'm not letting you stay there. I'm not letting you fall away. We're in this together. That's what it means to gather together as the church. That's the picture that we get. You've heard me use this illustration before, some of you have, but I think it paints the right picture. In a football game. I know it's not football season right now, but in a football game, you see after the play, or right before the play, the offensive team will come together in a huddle, right? So they'll huddle together, and they'll make their plan for the play for the next, what they're about to do. And then, what do? They break the huddle, and they do their play. They get back to work. Then they huddle again. They come back together. They, you know, maybe somebody dropped the pass. You know what? You dropped it. That's all right, man. We're gonna pick it up. Let's try this again. Let's come back together. We're gonna get this. We're gonna go. We're gonna keep going. And they break the huddle and they go out again. Here's the problem. In the church, we've done a really good job of huddling, and not a very good job of actually breaking the huddle and going and doing what we talked about. So we become really good huddlers. And then we say, man, that was a really good huddle today. Man, yeah, that quarterback had a really good message there. Man, that was great. Now I can't wait to come back and huddle next week. Right? Well, that's actually best case. Worst case in a lot of our churches, the huddle is more like, man, that quarterback sure stinks. Did you smell him over there? As we were huddling together, man, he had some major BO. That was terrible. And man, I can't believe he dropped that pass. A lot of times our huddling is just complaining about other people in the huddle. But we huddle for a reason. We gather together for a purpose. And that's to encourage and strengthen and challenge and sometimes rebuke and sometimes correct, but always in love. And we push each other saying, we have a goal, we have a mission, and we're going to do it. We're going to do it together in the name of Jesus for His glory and for His name to go forth in our city, in our community. That's why we gather together. So at Hope Valley Church, we will be a church that gathers and scatters. Because you see, there's a lot of people that will spend their life gathering and never scattering, and they've quickly become just an exclusive club, and we're not going to be that. If we become this exclusive little club that nobody else is welcome in, and it's this little thing, then we're just going to shut this thing down because we're not fulfilling our purpose. We will be a church that gathers together and encourages and challenges and then goes out and scatters to reach the lost and the hurting in our community, because that's what we're called to do. Other people scatter and never gather. And they become these isolated Christians on the fringes that are never involved in anything and are never built up with the body. And we're not going to be that either. So we are going to come together. We're going to gather so that we can scatter, and we can make a difference in our valley. That's what we want to do. We want to reach the valley with the hope that's only found in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I'm excited about what God's going to do and how He's going to use you to make a difference in your lives, of your neighbors, in your family, in your schools, in your community, in your neighborhood, in the business place, in the workplace. God's going to do some amazing things if we'll keep our eyes fixed on Him and let Him use us as He wants us. You guys can come on up. We're going to pray and have some time to reflect on His Word. See, we, because of Jesus, we can draw near to Him, not in fear, but in confidence. Because of Jesus, we have a hope that we can cling on to and never let go of. Because of Jesus, we can stir one another up to love and good works. Because of Jesus, we gather together to encourage and bless and help and meet needs. That's why we gather. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You use it to change us, to challenge us. Lord, I pray that You would use it this morning to stir us up to love one another well, to love our community well and selflessly, to good works, to serve our community, to serve one another instead of ourselves. Oh, we don't have all the answers, and we don't have this all figured out, but more than anything, we just want to honor You. We want to be led by You. Lord, this morning, we thank You for the chance to gather together with other brothers and sisters. I also pray, Lord, if there's somebody in here who doesn't know what it means to be forgiven of their sin, that today would be that day when they surrender their life to You. Say, God, I need You. I need Your forgiveness. Would today be that day? In Jesus' name. Sing together and just have a time to reflect on this. As we do, if you want to come, you want to pray, or you want somebody to pray with you, we're available. I'm going to be right over here to the side. If there's a need on your heart and you want somebody, man, would you just pray for me? Or I don't really understand all this means to be forgiven of sin, and I don't understand exactly what Jesus. If you have a question, I would love just to talk to you about it. So please, take advantage of this time. Then also, as we do this, the time of offering, if you have tithes or offerings that you want to give to the Lord, we have some baskets up here. You can do that during this time as well. Whatever it is, ask the Lord to speak to your heart in these next few minutes. As we have this time again.
For that good work today, Derek. As we reflect on His goodness, fact that we are here because He paid it all. You stand and